would this morning, Revelation chapter 1, book of Revelation, the first chapter this morning. I'm so thankful that we can look to God's Word. There are answers to all of life's questions in God's Word. No matter what your question might be or your concern might be, you can find it when you look into the pages of God's Word. We're going to read here beginning with verse number 9. Chapter 1, verse number 9. I'm not sure if we got the right hookup with you brothers up in the sound booth, but Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shined in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You know, the book of Revelation is a book almost exclusively of prophecy, future, predicting future events, things that are going to come upon the earth. You know, a lot of the scripture now, almost all of Revelation is prophetic. But there are many other places in the Bible. As a matter of fact, some say there's as much as 25% of all of the scripture is in some way prophetic, speaking of things, that unveiling things. And that's really what the word revelation means. It means to unveil or to uncover. And we don't know what's going to happen. We can't predict the future. We don't know. All that we do know is revealed to us from God's Word. But Revelation chapter 1 describes the experience that John had on the Isle of Patmos, the revelation that he had of Jesus Christ, and that revelation then prepared him for all the other things that he was going to see in this great revelation of the last days and the end of time as it all was going to unfold. And I think the most important thing about John's revelation is to understand is that Jesus Christ was right in the center of it all. He was in the midst of it. And that's where Christ dwells. He dwells in the midst of his people. And that's what we desire as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We covet the presence of the Lord among us. We long for His presence. We want Him to walk the aisles of this church. We want Him to be with us through every song and every word and everything that we do in the ministry of the church. We want Christ to be right in the middle of it, in the midst of His people, working and moving. The only way that John saw this great revelation that came to him was because of this wonderful presence of the Lord, this wonderful presence of Jesus Christ. You know, John was really a part of the inner circle of Christ. Certainly, he had many disciples. Then he had his 12 disciples. But then him and his brothers were more or less the inner circle, close companions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. A lot of different commentators have ideas about why that they were called sons of thunder, and most all agree it was just because that these sons of thunder were so strong and so powerful and so emphatic in the declaration of the message of Jesus. What they did with their whole heart. And Jesus said, they are the sons of thunder. They make a lot of noise letting people know the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't ashamed. They weren't intimidated. They were bold to declare. But they were a part of that close, intimate inner circle with Jesus. And John himself he refers to him. Five times in the Gospel of John, John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Instead of saying, James, my brother, and then using his own name, he would say, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, it's the wise parent that convinces all of his children that they are the favorite. And it was Jesus, and it was John who was always seated close to Jesus. Not because Jesus necessarily preferred him, but because John wanted to be close to him. He was John the Beloved. He was loved. And we know that if we draw nigh to the Lord, He's promised that He will draw nigh to us. And so John's closeness... Praise God for a sound system that wakes everybody up. Amen. John was John the Beloved, and he referred to himself. I'm the one that Jesus loves. That's the way he introduced himself. I'm the one that Jesus loves, because he was convinced that he was loved the most. But really, the reality was that he was always wanting to be there, seated with him, leaning upon him, close to him, hearing his voice, hearing his heartbeat. That was John who was drawing near to Jesus, and so he referred to him, I'm the one that Jesus loves. And I'm glad that if you draw nearer to the Lord, you can make that testimony yourself. I'm the one that the Lord loves. That was John. But you notice here that John, he finds himself, even though he's in his latter years, some believe that he might have been as old as 90 years old at the time of this prophecy on Patmos. And he writes this message to the seven churches in Asia. He had been brought to Patmos. It was really like a death sentence, a cruel death sentence. Instead of just taking his life, he was sent to this deserted, dry, barren place. It was only inhabited by other criminals. And to die a slow, miserable death there. And so he was there, the scripture says, because of his testimony, because of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. And it's believed that he was banished to Patmos because he was so powerful and so influential in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere he went, that in order to try to stop the message from going forth, he was banished to Patmos. Now, even though John was close to the Lord and he was the beloved, he was close and the beloved one, he went through tribulation. You'll notice there's like three words here in verse number 9. He said, I'm your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patience. Those three words are important because they really kind of describe for us what we all go through. We have some days when we feel like we're on top of things. We're in control. We're on the throne of the kingdom. Things like everything seems like all is going well. Other times we're in tribulation and trouble and we're down and we're defeated and we're going through severe trials, and it requires patience to be able to endure those times. And so you can see in the experience of John that it wasn't, John was the beloved. He was this close companion with Jesus, but he also suffered. He also went through some difficult times. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That was John in John chapter 16. He understood the fact that yes, sometimes Christians, even those that are close to the Lord, very, very in touch with the presence of God, they go through tribulation. They suffer things that seems like they don't deserve. But the Lord has promised, it doesn't matter. You may go through tribulation, but you can be sure, I have overcome the world. You are not going to lose. I'm going to make sure that you come out on the other end of this situation. Patmos is an island that's just off the coast of Turkey. And it's still today. I've never been there, but all that I've read about it, it's just like it was then. It's just nothing but rocks. It's barren. It's just not very much vegetation there. It's just a barren, lonely place. Even today, a very few people even inhabit the island. It's not a desirable place to be. It's an island 6 miles by about 10 miles, 15 miles in circumference. It's just a small, little, lonely place. And he was sent there really to try to shut him off from the world. But you know, you cannot be shut off. You might feel like you're shut off from the world, but you can never be shut off from the presence of God. Amen. It doesn't matter how isolated you may find yourself in the circumstance of your life. I've known of people who've spent years and years on a hospital bed, sick, or having to take care of someone and not able to do much, seeming like they're isolated and not able to go or do. And that just seems to be their life. But I want you to know, in your loneliest of times, the Lord is there. His presence is there. And he cares about you, and he'll minister to you and help you, just as he did John in the circumstance that he was in. As a matter of fact, you'll look in the scripture and you'll see notable times in the scripture where God used, and many of the patriarchs, the prophets, and great men of God were used of the Lord, just as John received this great revelation of Jesus Christ in the end times in this terrible circumstance of tribulation and persecution, that there are many things that have been produced out of tribulation and persecution. Amen. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It says in Acts 14 and 12. He was John the beloved, but he suffered. And as a result of that, even in that persecution, this wonderful revelation of the coming of the Lord and the last day events unfolding, all of these things that were given to us, to him, in this lonely time of persecution and tribulation. You know that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, in the wilderness. David penned many of the Psalms in the wilderness, running for his life from King Saul. Ezekiel wrote his prophecy while he was in exile. Jeremiah, while he was, wrote his book while he was in trial and suffering and affliction. Peter wrote his 2 letters just before he was martyred. Paul, he wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament, and he wrote those all in great sufferings. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save 1. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he describes all the things throughout his life in his ministry that he suffered, but yet even through all of that that he suffered, produced these wonderful epistles, these wonderful letters that have blessed the church down through the centuries. And even today we're blessed because of John's sufferings and persecution. I just want you to be encouraged today that no matter what you experience or go through, God can help you, and God can not only help you, that he can bless you, and he can use you in your trial and your trouble, and a lot of good can be produced even from the worst of circumstances that might come your way. John Bunyan spent 12 years in a Bedford jail. Why? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It didn't destroy him, nor did it silence him. He wrote the great volume, Grace Abounding, while he was in prison. He wrote most of Pilgrim's Progress while he was in that 12-year prison sentence. Pilgrim's Progress became one of the most published books in the English language. 1,300 editions of it have been printed. And all of these, and all of his life and ministry, he wrote some 60 books, 60 volumes, and some of them came out of that prison experience. Glory to God. God knows how to take your tribulation, your trial, your sorrow, your problems, and he knows how to turn it into something that can bring glory to his name. Praise the Lord. John's on the Isle of Patmos. Why is he there? He's there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He suffered because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a little hard for us to identify with that because we know that right now we have freedoms to preach the gospel. We have liberty in this country. Thank God for the freedoms and the liberties that we do have. It's not this way everywhere around the world. In many places, in probably one-third of the world today, you could be arrested and imprisoned just for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ publicly. You can come under intense pressure and persecution in many parts of the world just for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John was there. One of Nero's main motives for putting him there was to silence him. But do you understand with me today that God has a way of getting his message out? And you may think he silenced that one, but from that he raises up many, many others. Amen. They say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed. It's like a seed that is planted. And from the death of many who have been martyred for the cause of Christ, even many more spring up to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't silence the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to go forth. And even in tribulation, just such as John experienced, he experienced the presence of the Lord. I love the verse 10 where he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Even though he's in a bad circumstance, and I know some folks can't get in the Spirit on a padded pew. They can't get in the Spirit when good songs are being sung and when the presence of the Lord is in the service. But we ought to be able to enter into the Spirit and enjoy the blessings of the Spirit of God and know that God has promised to come and visit his people. And the Lord's Day ought to be a day always set aside to honor God and to worship God and to live for God. Amen. Amen. John was on the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Bible says he heard a voice from behind him, a voice like a trumpet. Now, it was it really literally means where it uses the word trumpet. It means something that is bright and clear, like a clear sounding note, a loud, clear sounding note, that the voice of the Lord is not something that can be mistaken for anything else. When you hear from God, You're going to know that it's the Lord. When you hear from God, you're going to know God is speaking to you. And he heard the voice of the Lord. And by the way, if you want to hear the voice of the Lord, then be faithful to the house of God. And being church, being in the house of God, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day is an important step in hearing God's voice. Amen. And the Lord spoke to him, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Apparently, he had at least enough freedoms on that island that even though that he wasn't allowed to preach where he was preaching, and he's put there to be silenced, but the power of the pen, God was going to use him to speak. Little did he know, or little did Nero or any of the others who imprisoned him or opposed the gospel, little did they know that his writings, God was going to use them to be passed down through the ages, preserved through the centuries, so that you and I can read the word of the Lord today. And he couldn't have ever imagined thinking that he was silencing the voice of John, but instead he was just expanding the possibilities of God's message being declared. Amen. What thou seest, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he listed those exact churches that this message was to be sent to. And then in verse 12 he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Those candlesticks you'll see here in the prophecy, those candlesticks represent those seven churches. Because repeatedly, the message that was given to each of those, if you don't hear the voice of the Spirit, if you don't hear my voice, then I'm going to come and I'm going to remove the candlestick. The thing that causes the church to be the church is the fact that we belong to the Lord. We have no good or light or illumination in ourselves, but that light comes from the Lord himself. He's the one that lights that candlestick. And that candlestick, that the most important message about this candlestick, that in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Praise God. That Jesus was there. Jesus was there in that vision. He saw him among those seven churches. Do you know that's where Christ dwells? And I know Christ can't be contained by any particular location. And I know that we understand that He is everywhere present. We understand that, but we also know that there is an expression of the presence of God where God visits his people in a specific way, in an express way, to meet their needs and to make his presence known to them so that they can sense that he's there with them and that he's providing for them and working among them. We know he's everywhere present, but we also know that God visits his people, that God visits his church, that Jesus Christ is in the midst of his people. And that's one of the reasons why we should long to be in the house of the Lord. Not because we're going to have a good song sung, or we've got a beautiful place to meet, or all of these various things that are blessings to us. But the most essential and valuable thing that reason why that we can gather together and meet together is that Jesus is going to meet with us. He is going to be here in the midst of the candlestick that hopefully is burning bright, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that light comes from him who is right here in our midst, even today. Hallelujah. Do you understand that God loves to dwell among his people? God loves to dwell among his people. He desires to meet with his people. Hallelujah. Even David, who described the loneliness of his wilderness experiences and all that he went through. But David said in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Praise God. David understood what it was to be in the wilderness. He understood what it was to be pursued, to be alone, and to go through times where he felt like that no one cared or loved him. But he came to know God, that God was with him in the wilderness experiences, no matter what he went through, no matter the darkness, no matter the trouble, no matter the sorrow, that he had the Lord's presence there with him everywhere that he went. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sometimes we sing a verse of that song that says, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. All things are possible because Jesus is here. Amen. All things are possible when we gather into this building. The interesting thing is it doesn't have to be. We're blessed because we've got the comforts of a nice place to meet. But I have to tell you that I've had the privilege of being a lot of places around the world. I've been in little Mexican villages where I felt the presence of God. I've been in Central America in little churches that were not really all that nice, but the presence of God was there. I've been in Eastern Europe where they didn't have any heat and they didn't have many of the comforts and the privileges that we have, but they all just huddled in there to worship God. And oh, the presence of God that was there. Amen. I've been in Africa and I've been in the villages in the bush with Brother Ennis, to those little churches that were built there as we went there to dedicate them many years ago. And since the presence of God, as the people came out of the bush and gathered into those humble little churches, the presence of God is what makes a church. The presence of God is what turns a building into a sanctuary. It's the presence of God is what causes any place, wherever you might be, no matter what the circumstance of your life, God's presence turns it into a sanctuary, and you can enjoy his presence wherever that you might be going through, even in a hospital bed, when you're sick and alone and going through what you're going through. Do you know that the presence of God can come right into that hospital room with you, and his presence can turn your sick bed into a place of worship? Glory be to God. Your trouble can turn into something where God can move mightily. If Jesus is there, if Jesus is in the midst of that situation, then you can know that God is there. Glory to God. The Egyptians, they thought that they, or the children of Israel down in Egypt, they no doubt thought that they had been forsaken and forgotten all the many, many years that they suffered under the bondage of Egypt. But the Bible says that God heard their cry, that their cry came up before the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses, a deliverer, to the children of Israel. And God miraculously led them out of that bondage into the wilderness, and he provided for them a cloud by day and a fire, a pillar of fire at night. Those pillars were provided for them to let them know, I'm going to lead you through this wilderness. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to provide for you. Isaiah talked about this. Isaiah 48 and 21. He said, and they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rocks for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Glory to God. It does not matter what circumstance you are in. Jesus is in the midst of that situation. If you'll put your trust in him today. I tell you, I wouldn't want to be going around in the world, the present world, without the Lord in my life. I wouldn't want to be trying to face this last day generation without his presence. And John received this wonderful revelation of the end time and all of the things that were going to happen. But the thing that prefaced it all was that Jesus was saying, I'm in the midst of the church. I'm among the people of God. I'm going to be there with you. I don't know what the future holds. Honestly, I don't have my hopes in political systems or leaders of our political system. No matter what, my hope is in the Lord. My confidence is in the promise of God.
And I know no matter what we go through, no matter what is ahead, no matter the trouble, the tribulation, the persecution, or what we experience in these last days, if we've got Jesus in the midst, then we're going to be able to make it. Glory to God. He's promised. Brother Bowman said this morning, just randomly asking people, give me a promise, give me a promise. And I was able to give this one because I had this one on my mind. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, those disciples, after Jesus was crucified, those disciples were defeated. They were fearful. They didn't understand the plan of God. They didn't understand how it was going to unfold. Remember those disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus? They were downhearted. They were walking down that dusty road, hopeless, expressing their despair, the hopelessness of the situation that they were in. But the Bible says that Jesus joined himself to them, was walking with them. At first, they didn't even know who he was. They said, don't you understand the things that have happened? Don't you understand all these things that have been taking place in Jerusalem? Don't you understand all of these things? The Bible says their eyes were holden. Their fear, what they were going through had blinded them. Do you know troubles and fears and loneliness and all kinds of circumstance you can find yourself in can blind you and cause you to not even remember the fact that Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'm always going to be with you. No matter what you go through, no matter what your trouble is, no matter what your trial is, I am not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. Their eyes were holding. But the Bible says that he began to expound Jesus to them. Expound from the Old Testament, from Moses, all the way through the prophets. He began to expound to them the message of Jesus Christ. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked by the way? They didn't understand. They were so overwhelmed by the sorrow and the grief of the situation. They didn't understand that Jesus had joined up with them, that he was right there with them. Sometimes you don't know that he's there. Sometimes you can't feel his presence. Your fear, your worry, your problems have overwhelmed you, and you can't seem to sense the presence of the Lord. Oh, but he's there. He's there. He's with you. He's promised he won't forsake you. He will not leave you. He will not leave you alone. The Bible says after Jesus then revealed himself, their eyes were opened and they recognized it was Jesus. And there in the middle of the night, they turned and went right back to Jerusalem because they knew that others of the disciples were shut up in a room and they too were fearful for their lives. They didn't know. They thought the same ones that had crucified Jesus might be coming to get them as well. They were scared. They were fearful. They were defeated without hope in that lonely little room. And suddenly, here comes in the room these disciples who have come all these way, probably about 6 or 7 miles. They'd walked all the way from Emmaus, all the way back to where these disciples were, come into the room, knocked on the door, came into the room. And as they begin, they come, they told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And verse 36 says, this is Luke 24. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I've had the Lord show up a lot of times in my life when I was going through it, when I was down and defeated and really needed help. And I've had suddenly just the knowledge, somehow the Lord just revealed himself. Maybe it's through the testimony of someone or some way. Just let me know. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm going to carry you through this. I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. I'm going to be with you. Just as he appeared to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, so did he appear to those scared disciples in that room who were hiding for their lives. Suddenly, Jesus appeared in their midst. Suddenly, Jesus showed up and was there with them to give them peace in the midst of this trying situation. Now, the message from John was this. Jesus had given to John this glorious revelation. He was going to write down all these things that he was going to see and be revealed to him concerning the last days. But it was all prefaced with this glorious experience that he had, this vision of the Lord, and this understanding that where Jesus dwells is in the midst of his people. Praise God. Hallelujah. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man. Glory to God. And then it describes him, this glorified revelation of Jesus. This wasn't a crucified Jesus. This wasn't a defeated Jesus. This was a glorified Jesus with his hair like wool and his eyes like a flame of fire. Glory to God. This was a victorious Jesus that came into their midst. And the Bible says it was so overwhelming to John that he fell like a dead man. That was his experiences of this encounter with this glorified Jesus. And Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. I know it's going to be hard for you all to identify with this, but the angels were the pastors of the churches. I know that pastors are not always like angels, but Revelation says we're angels. Praise God. Amen. And it also says that we're in his right hand. Glory to God. How comforting and assuring it is to know that God cares about his people. Amen. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Those golden candlesticks that are illuminating the bright light that must not be put out, but must continue to burn in these last days. This morning, I just wanted to encourage you with this word today, that Jesus is in the midst of his people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. If you don't mind, just to bow your heads with me for just a moment. And I want you just to give some thought, some consideration this morning to your life circumstance. Even though John was isolated from everybody else, he wasn't isolated from the presence of God. He heard this glorious voice of God speak to him in this most terrible circumstance. The message for us this morning is this: no matter where you are, no matter what needs, struggles, fears, doubts, worries, whatever, I don't know things you're faced with, but I do know we are living in the last days. We know that there are times of struggles, trials, problems. But I want you to be assured this morning. I want you to be comforted. I want you to have peace from God today. A reminder to you that Jesus is in the midst of your situation. He's in the church. If we'll welcome him here, if we'll truly worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus will be welcome here in this sanctuary. He'll be welcome in this place. It becomes a holy sanctuary because we welcome his presence. Jesus is here. Hallelujah. Glory to God.